Stay tuned for Grace Matters, brought to you by First Presbyterian Church at the corner of Ocean and Monroe Streets in Jacksonville.
Pastor Scott Luckey of First Presbyterian Church in Jacksonville, Florida, has a message from God's Word that will encourage and inspire you today. And now, here's Pastor Scott.
And from Revelation chapter 1, if you're turning there, let me give you a little preface, a little information about Revelation. Michael set us up nicely reading from that Daniel passage. Revelation, the last book of your Bible, unfolds the great events that bring history to its consummation. Revelation is all about the apocalypse, or the unveiling, the disclosure of what God is going to do. And it culminates with the return of Jesus Christ in great glory to vanquish his foes and to make all things new and right. Revelation was written by an old man by the name of John. He was an old fella. He wrote it in the year about AD 95 when an evil Roman emperor named Domitian was reigning. And Domitian was not very friendly toward Christians. He persecuted them. And John, in this book, or this great long letter, gives a series of judgments on the wicked. And in highly symbolic language, he does this while showing that the church, though under great distress, will see better days. So all of this really is to say Revelation, it can be summarized by two words: God wins, we win, God wins. And with that in mind, look at Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to begin this morning with a question. I hope you're awake and have your thinking caps on and are alert. When you think of Jesus Christ, what image of him comes to mind? Do you think of a humble man in a robe and sandals walking dusty streets? Or do you perhaps think of a babe in a manger? Or perhaps do you think of Jesus crucified on Calvary's cross? Well, in our reading here from Revelation, John had a vision of Christ, not as the meek and mild Jesus, but as the Lord of glory, overwhelming glory. And my friend, this is the Jesus Christ whom you will behold someday. You will not see a little babe in a manger. You will not see a carpenter walking the dusty streets of Palestine. You will see the Lord of glory, as we see here in Revelation chapter 1. When Christ comes, or if you should die before he returns, you will behold the glorified and exalted Christ in all of his resurrection splendor and majesty. and glory. This morning, we're going to see what we can learn from the Apostle John and his vision of the glorified Christ. So look again with me at your reading there in Revelation 1. In verse 9, we are told that John was on the island of Patmos. Now, Patmos was a small island. It was by no means a resort. It was about 10 miles by 6 miles in size. It was rather like Alcatraz. How many of us have been to San Francisco, the harbor there, the bay, and seen Alcatraz? Patmos was the Roman Alcatraz of its day. It was a prison island, a penal colony. It was rocky and rugged, and most of the prisoners who were sent there spent their time digging out rock, marble, from the quarries there on Patmos. Well, why was John there in this Roman Alcatraz? Because he tells us he was a follower of Christ. He had dared to speak of Christ. He had dared to tell others about the good news that in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, sins could be forgiven and life eternal and life abundant could be realized. And the Romans did not like that. So John is banished to Patmos. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and it says there that everyone, John and everyone else, who seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. You know, persecution is happening all around the world today. In India and in Indonesia, churches are being burned. Christians are being martyred. In other parts of the world, Christians are being even crucified and beheaded. I won't share with you, relate to you all the atrocities that we saw with ISIS and all of those terror groups, but persecution is the norm for many Christians today. And the Word of God says that those of us who seek to live a godly life in the Lord will be persecuted. Now, persecution can take many forms. I hope and pray none of us go to prison for our faith, that our church is, I pray, not burned. But persecution can come in many ways. You may be ridiculed. You may be mocked because you are a Christian and you're not going the way of the world. The world says to live this way. If it feels good, do it. And you are taking a stand saying, no, I will not live a sexually immoral life. I will not live a lifestyle that dishonors the Lord. I will not go where God's word doth not allow. And you may be ridiculed for that. You may be mocked and persecuted for that. We can expect it. For every Christian has a bullseye on their back. And so John, with his bullseye on his back, exiled to Patmos, is writing this amazing book. And we are told in verse 10 that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, John was in some kind of state of spiritual exaltation. William Barclay says this: John was in an ecstasy in which he was lifted beyond the things of space and time into the world of eternity. John was in this spiritual state on the Lord's day. What is the Lord's day? Some interpreters think it was Sunday, the first day of the week. Others think John is being carried forward by the Holy Spirit to the day of consummation when Christ is unveiled and judgment falls on sinful humanity. Whatever this day of the Lord is, John is in the Spirit, and he heard a loud trumpet-like voice. This is important. He didn't hear a flute. He didn't hear a clarinet. He heard a loud trumpet-like voice. Trumpets will get your attention. And this voice, like a trumpet, speaks to John. And the voice tells John to write what he saw and then send it to seven churches. Now, these seven churches were in Asia Minor, and they were arranged kind of in a half-moon-like circle, suggesting kind of a postal route. I was surprised to learn that in John's day, the seven churches were located in cities that were distribution centers in this part of the Roman Empire. They were the Amazon distribution centers of their day. And so John is commanded to write and distribute or send to these seven churches what has been revealed. Do you know that Paul, the apostle, also wrote to seven churches? To Rome, to Corinth, to Galatia, to Ephesus, to Colossae, to Philippi, and Thessalonica. Seven churches. Seven is a number of completion in the Word of God. In any event, John is given an order to write. He turned around to see the voice speaking to him. And guess what he saw? He saw seven golden lampstands. Seven golden lampstands, which we are told later are the seven churches. What great symbolism. Churches are to be lampstands. Churches are to shine brightly for the Lord. First Presbyterian Church is not a club. We are the redeemed of the Lord who have been brought together, this motley crew that makes up First Presbyterian Church, that we might shine brightly for the Lord and His glory. And we are told that these seven golden lampstands shining, standing for the Lord, and we are to let our light shine for Christ. John tells us that in the midst of the lampstands was one, like a son of man. That is a description of Jesus. He is among his people. He is among the lampstands. He is among us right now. He dwells in the midst and walks in the midst of his people. And so there is Jesus, and here is Jesus. He is not an absentee landlord. He is an ever-present Lord and Savior. And then in language reminiscent of Daniel, Jesus is described as having hair that is white like wool, like snow. Listen now, God the Father and God the Son are described in similar language. They have the same purity, the same eternity. When I think of white hair, and some of you have wonderful, beautiful white hair, I think of advanced age. I think of wisdom. And the Lord is full of wisdom and of advanced age. He is called the Ancient of Days in Daniel. Albert Einstein used to refer to his conception of God. He called God the Old One. God is the Old One, and there is Jesus with white hair, the Ancient of Days, with wisdom and purity and eternity. And then John describes Jesus in the rest of our passage in high priestly language. Jesus is clothed with a long robe reaching down to his feet, and he has a golden sash around his chest. This is the kind of clothing that the high priest wore in the Old Testament. I saw something in the Bible the other day I've never seen before. In Exodus chapter 39, Moses was given instructions for his brother Aaron, the high priest. And holy garments were to be woven together. And you had these threads of blue and purple and scarlet yarn. And God directed Moses to have golden plates, thinly sliced. And this gold was to be woven in with the thread and the yarn. And then Aaron was to wear this sash containing gold and other colors. But Jesus, we are told, had a gold sash. How much greater is he than Aaron, the earthly priest? Jesus is our high priest. He is ministering in the presence of God the Father, where he prays for us. At this moment, he is carrying out his high priestly duties on behalf of his people. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now at the right hand of God the Father? Hebrews 7:25 says he ever lives to intercede for God's people. He is praying to the Father on your behalf. He is speaking to the Father on our behalf right now. And so Jesus, this awesome high priest in his resurrection glory, is described as having a trumpet-like voice, standing in the midst of the churches, clothed with a long robe,
and a golden sash around his chest. What else? John said his eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, typically, that is understood to mean penetrating vision and piercing judgment of sin. Have you ever seen anyone with burning eyesight? Oh, as a pastor, I've seen many parishioners who come to me on occasion with burning eyes. And usually burning eyesight means anger. And Jesus, his anger is righteous. He is angry against sin. And there's a day of reckoning coming. Nothing is hidden from the burning vision of our Lord. His eyes like blazing fire. What else? Jesus is described with feet like burnished bronze. This is often understood to be a reference to stability and strength and authority. His weighty feet. And then John describes his voice. And I love this. John says the voice of the Son of Man was like the roar of many waters, like a great waterfall. His voice is powerful and awe-inspiring. I want you to think about this. It is not the little voice that whimpered in the manger. It is the voice of power and might. Jesus' voice is now the roaring voice of many waters. And in his vision, John sees Jesus holding seven stars, which we learn are the angels or the messengers of the churches. And I like the fact that Jesus holds them. I like the fact that Jesus is upholding me. I like the fact that he is protecting me and you and us because he is the sovereign one who is in control of the churches. He protects his people. Nothing happens that his sovereign will does not allow. Now, I mentioned churches being burned in Indonesia and India and Christians being put to death. But let me say loudly and clearly, nothing happens apart from the sovereign will of God. Ephesians verse 1 and 11 tells us that God is working all things to fulfill his plan. Yes, even the persecution of his people. And this sovereign one who holds the stars in his hands, out of his mouth, the mouth of the Lord, comes a sharp two-edged sword. That is the word of God. Now, I learned something a couple of years ago I did not know about swords. The word that John uses here, I was told by a member of my former congregation, an elder, who is the founder of the American Bladesmith Society. And B.R. Hughes pointed out to me that the word John uses for two-edged sword does not mean a small dagger. Rather, it is a word for a large battle sword that you had to hold with two hands. It was the kind of sword that you would use to lop off heads. It was the sword of battle. And out of the mouth of Jesus comes the sword of judgment. This big, broad sword that will execute the judgment of God. And finally, John described the face of Jesus shining like the sun in full brilliance. Wow, this is no ordinary man. This is the Lord of glory. And my brothers and sisters, we shall behold him someday. And for some of us here, it will be sooner than others. And when John saw the glorious Christ, what did he do? He fell at his feet as though dead. I suspect that if we were to see Christ right now in his glory, we too would be on the floor, or we would be babbling like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Think with me. If someone important like the president or some great military leader were to walk in, we would stand up out of respect. But in the Bible, when God shows up and the glory shows up, people are on their face and they fall down before the glory of God. And I love what happens next. Don't miss this. John is on his face at the feet of the Lord. And Jesus says to John, "Fear not. Fear not." What an assuring and reassuring and comforting thought. I wonder if anyone here today needs to hear that from the Lord. In the Bible, the right hand is associated with rulership and authority and sovereignty and blessing and strength, all of this and more. And Jesus places his right hand on John. He touches him with the sovereign hand of blessing, and he says, "Fear not." My friend, Christ is all powerful. He is Lord over life and death. Therefore, we need not be afraid. Well, with all this information in mind, what should we do with it? Let me suggest some things today. First of all, let's see Christ for who he is. He is not some weak and wimpy Lord who winks at sin. Rather, he is the magnificent Lord of glory, of strength and purity and sovereignty and righteous judgment. He is Jesus, the very radiance of God and the very image of the invisible God. Let's see Christ for who he is. Second, in our time of weakness and fear and need, remember who he is. He is for his people. He is not against you. He is for you. And I love what the banner says. These words taken from Revelation 5. Jesus is the one who has done what? He loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. I love the order of that. He doesn't just free us and clean us up and then love us. He loves us first, and then he frees us from our sins by his blood. He is for his people. He loves you. And remember in your time of weakness and need and fear that you are greatly loved. Third, remember that Jesus holds your future in his hands. Revelation is about the consummation of history. History is coming to a dramatic close, and a new heaven and a new earth are around the corner. God wins, and so do his people. We win, regardless of the persecution and the burning of churches and the persecuting of God's people and the killing of Christians around the world. We ultimately win, so be encouraged. Revelation reminds us that the Lord has the victory. And fourth and finally, can I encourage you today to fix your eyes on Jesus, to stay focused on him? In the words of the great Puritan theologian and author John Owen, let your thoughts of Christ be many, increasing more and more each day. I want to commend to you, and then I'm about finished this morning. This is my commercial message. If you have never read a great work called The Glory of Christ by John Owen, written not long right before his death. This is the best book I know after the Word of God that will get your thoughts on Jesus. The Glory of Christ. We have the privilege of beholding by faith the glory of Jesus. And someday our faith will give way to sight and we will see at long last the Lord of glory. I began with a question this morning. I want to close with one. What difference will John's vision of the Lord make in our life? What will we do with the glorified Christ? That is a question worth pondering today and in the days to come. He is the Lord of glory. He is your Lord of glory, our Lord of glory. And someday, all of this will come to a close. And we shall see him at long last and be with him forevermore. Thanks be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And let us pray to the Lord of glory. Almighty God, we thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John. We thank you for these words of blessing, for blessed are those who read and take to heart the words of the revelation, the apocalypse. Thank you for the comforting word of Jesus to John and to us. Fear not, for I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. And we thank you that in Christ we too are alive, O God. May we keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus. And may we remember whatever we go through this week and in weeks to come, the Lord is with us. We need not fear. In the precious name of Christ, we pray, even as we say, amen.
And now, here's a recent pastoral pondering, a message from Reverend Dr. Michael Scott Luckey.
Greetings from Jacksonville, Florida. Whether it be hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, fires, the troubling weather narrative just seems to continue. Meanwhile, we are experiencing stormy conditions on another front. The cultural storms are numerous, and they include the breakdown of the traditional family, moral relativism, political infighting, and the scourge of terrorism. What is more, Bible-believing Christians are increasingly becoming targets of anti-God radicals. The Ten Commandments and other references to God are being removed from public life. America's cultural elites, who trumpet inclusivism and tolerance, display incredible hypocrisy in their intolerance of the religion of the cross, while showing great lenience toward the religion of the sword and other belief systems. And what can be said about the cultural rot all around us? Millions of American households open the sewer valve daily and allow Hollywood to pump its unfiltered sludge into our homes via television. Meanwhile, the murder of innocents, we call it abortion, continues. While much of the American church has conformed to the hedonistic spirit of the age, it now seems there's little difference between the lifestyles of Christians and non-Christians. Many discerning believers in Christ have an ominous sense that America and the church is in for some tough times ahead. There's a storm on the horizon of which today's cultural rot and clash of worldviews and even natural disasters are but a harbinger. But all of this is nothing new. Long ago in the days of Noah, evil was the order of the day. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." He told Noah to build an ark in which he and his family would be safe from the coming storm. That ark is a picture of Jesus Christ, who rescues us from the approaching storm, the wrath that is to come. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. I am in full agreement with Billy Graham, who said this: "In this day, when the clouds of judgment are beginning to gather, Christ is the refuge. You must cross the threshold and pass into the ark." "Are you in?" said Billy Graham. "You may be close, but are you inside? The universal and terrible storm is coming. Are you ready for the day of judgment?" My friend, trust in Christ now as your Savior, before it's too late. Get in the ark. Today is the day of salvation. So trust in Christ today.
We trust you enjoyed today's message by Pastor Scott Luckey. For additional messages and resources, you may visit the website at www.fpcjacks.org. First Presbyterian Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-believing, mission-minded church in the heart of downtown Jacksonville, Florida, located at 118 East Monroe Street. You're welcome to join us for services on Sundays at 10:30 a.m.
You have been listening to Grace Matters, brought to you by First Presbyterian Church at the corner of Ocean and Monroe Streets in Jacksonville.